I really pray that this season that we're in of teaching the church about faith forward is blessing you and strengthening you. As you listen again today, take the lessons that you are hearing and apply them to your world. God does not want you in reverse and He doesn't want you stuck. He wants you to use faith to push you forward in every aspect of life. So join us as we go faith forward again. Cherish really came from me feeling a stirring in my heart to do something for, to gather women together. I have to admit, I never really was drawn to women's ministry. It was the last thing that I thought I would do, but I noticed this emerging of these young women and these older women and so much potential for us to do something. And there's just something about when girls get together with purpose that there's such power in that and effectiveness in it. And so I wanted to create something that would pull people together to rally them around the greatest purpose of all, the purpose of God's kingdom, all those women's hands and feet coming together that was just like an army to me, that were coming together to make a difference. And that excited me. And I began the journey and the momentum kicked in and it began to grow, and then it grew some more, and then it grew some more, until now we have to have the arena as our home for Cherish. And every time I step into that arena and I see thousands upon thousands of women worshiping together, praying together, sowing seed together, crying together, laughing together. It's just this amazing cacophony of sound that is making an impact. It travels further. Cherish is a coming together, but it's also a sending out. People never leave the same. Miracles happen in that atmosphere. There's such a power in all of these nations and people that are gathering. Everybody has a story. Everybody has a journey. But at Cherish, all those journeys somehow, for those few days, find this united coming together power of God that operates through us and in us. And I think in our mothering or in our parenting, in our doing life, in our careers, we all are so busy in this kind of treadmill of life we get on. So many things we have to take care of. To step outside of that and say, hey, we are called to set our sister up to win. We're called to set that girl up to win. Just called to set the next generation up to win. Something about that is the essence of Cherish, that I want people to step in and feel like, wow, here, people are setting me up to win. They want me to go further. They want me to succeed. I think that's something beautiful too about the atmosphere of Cherish, and I love it. And I love seeing new people come and experience it for the first time.
I get to speak to you today about faith for freedom, one of my favorite subjects. And the best way I know how to describe freedom is by telling you a story of something that happened a few years ago. We were living in our old house at the bottom of a hill in a cul-de-sac, and we had snow, proper snow, not the snow that they keep predicting is going to come and doesn't come, actual snow. It looked a bit like this. I've got a picture of it. There you go. Real snow, lots of it. And that is my street a few years ago. And I remember walking out of my front door, I was opening my front door, and seeing what should have been a peaceful scene. That was a different day. But what in fact was unfolding in front of me was carnage. Because I had several neighbors at the bottom of the cul-de-sac who were all attempting to get out of our street. And it's a fairly steep hill. Someone actually managed it there, look. You can take that away now. And my neighbor in the corner was completely unprepared for the terrain. She obviously missed the memo. She didn't see the news, or didn't believe the news, either could be possible. And she came out in her high heels and her work skirt and her briefcase, and she skidded all the way down her drive, held onto her car, and there was no way of her actually being able to get anywhere near it because she was completely ill-prepared and not dressed properly for the occasion. There was a neighbor to my left. He lived directly next door to us. He had a very nice car, which did well in summer, useless in the winter. Rear wheel drive. And he decided that he was just going to power through. You seen those people? They put their foot down and they're just going to go for it. And literally, all you could hear was snow going everywhere. Everyone's getting covered by his attempt to just power on out. And he was going inch after inch after inch and then sliding all the way back down again. He did it two or three times and then he just gave up, slammed the door, left his car like that halfway up the hill, so we all had to avoid it, and then just went back into his house. Then I had one neighbor in the corner who was very practically minded, and he had a shovel. He was gonna go the long way around and he was just gonna shovel his way out, and he spent all morning doing just that. Shovel, shovel, shovel. And then as I watched, I put on my snow boots, got my gear together, walked to the car, sat in it, turned the engine on and pressed a button with a W on it. It means winter. And suddenly, everything in my car started getting ready for what was to come. It was ready for the terrain. It was equipped to deal with what we were all facing. I put my foot down, I came out of my drive, I was gone, turned the corner and just went straight up the hill without a skid, without a sound, without any drama, just managed to navigate the terrain. Freedom's like that. You see, we all face the same terrain. It snowed on the whole street. Didn't not snow on my house because I believe in Jesus. No, it snowed in my house too. We all face difficult situations. We all face challenges, adversity. We have potholes in the road. We have terrain that is unmanageable, so it would seem. But really, it's about our approach. You see, God knew that we would have to try and get out of the cul-de-sacs in our life. And I'm not just talking about life-controlling issues. I know what Charlie introduced me as, and I deal with all of those stuff, but today I'm not talking about those things. I'm talking about a cul-de-sac called worry and stress, where you can't find the peace you need to get through your day. I'm talking about a cul-de-sac called an inability to have a healthy relationship because you don't trust anybody. I'm talking about a cul-de-sac called insecurity, of second-guessing all your decisions, of not being able to put boundaries down, of just constantly going through life, making a few inches and then sliding back down again. We all have cul-de-sacs. They may look different for each one of us, but God has given us everything we need to navigate the terrain of our life in freedom. There was something about the vehicle that was provided for me. It wasn't my car, it was my husband's. It was provided for me that allowed me access to power. It allowed me access to an ability of grip on the road that moved me forward through something that was holding everyone else back. That's freedom. You know, in 2 Peter 1:3, it says this: for his divine power has bestowed on us, absolutely, this is the Amplified, I love the Amplified, just give me more words. Absolutely everything. Just in case we don't know what everything means, absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness. He hasn't just left us in the terrain that we face. He hasn't turned his back on us. He is a good father. He has provided for us. The trouble is, most of us don't know where the buttons in our vehicle are. And I know that in the natural because I actually drive a Peugeot. And I've been driving that car for 10 years. For 8 of those years, I didn't know that I didn't need to use my car key to open the boot. There was no obvious button on the boot. Couldn't see it, wasn't aware of it, didn't read the manual. So I just had to, every time I wanted to, put something in my boot and my car was already running, turn the engine off, press the button, and then it would pop open. I just thought that was normal. And to somebody who had the same car as me, when you do know there's a button, right? I'm like, what do you mean? And so she took me around the back, and on the 307, in the middle of the O is the button. I'm like, well, whose stupid idea was that? I mean, I know it's like clever, but tell me, for goodness sake, 8 years of not knowing that I didn't have to turn my engine off. And then I decided, well, maybe it's a good idea to read the manual because what else don't I know? I discovered there was somewhere for my sunglasses to go. There's like a little compartment that again, slightly hidden, that if you press, it opens. And it's perfect for my sunglasses. I'm like, I need to read manuals. And you know, actually, that is exactly like that. God has provided for us a manual. But we don't often read it, and if we read it, we don't often understand it or know how to apply it. And so we go through our life, even though there's been a vehicle called freedom, even though there's all sorts of buttons we can press in our life to help us power through some stuff, we just keep wheel spinning. We keep making do. We keep putting up with because we didn't know there was another way. And so at Mercy, one of the things that we're passionate about is being able to tell people, hey, did you know there's a button that's going to help you with that? There's a button called worship. There's a button called forgiveness. There's a button called renewing your mind. There's a button called breaking free from some generational patterns that you can set a new pattern for the generation to come after you, like we've done this morning. You don't have to keep fighting a cycle of depression or a cycle of divorce or a cycle. You can actually set in the name of Jesus a new course of action for those who come after you. Did you know there's a button like that? And so we've put together a manual based on the actual manual, i.e. the Bible, just to make it easy for people to figure out some of the buttons on their vehicle. And it's called Keys to Freedom. And all those things I mentioned, like forgiveness and renewing the mind and using our authority in Christ, they are all in here. And we've set it up for you to do as an individual, really, primarily, so that you can take the time yourself, 20 minutes a day, 5 days a week, to go through the scriptures yourself, write them out, ask the Holy Spirit, what button do I need to press right now in my life? How am I going to apply this? How do I get into this vehicle called freedom? How do I access it? And it's all there for you. Because we understand some people just need to be shown, hey, did you know in the 307 there's a button right in the middle there? And it's our way of equipping and empowering the church to be able to see what's been left on their driveway for them to get into. And we've got a stand out there because we also are aware that some people, although they like to do some things alone, you know, this for the introverts, you can do it on your own if you want. You'd have to talk to anybody about it. You'd have to tell them you're doing it. You could just do it in your own bedroom, in your own time. But some people like to be doing things together as a group. So if you want to do it as a group, you do your 5 days on your own. And then on the sixth day, you get together with your group. It's for prayer. It's for support. It's for accountability because you know you're a monkey and you don't do it unless someone's going to help you do it. So we've also got that set up, and there's a stand out there in the foyer for you to talk to our team and some of the team from church here, because we want to see how we can roll this out and make this available to as many people as possible. But I don't have all the time to talk through this book, which is why we are doing it this way. But I do have time to tell you about the one key. I call it the master key. The most important one, the one that opens all the doors. We can have all the keys of forgiveness and they're all good. You know, keys of renewing the mind, they're great. They are necessary things for us to know about and activate in our lives, but they are incomplete without the master key. The one thing, and you know what? His name is Jesus. He is the master key. He hasn't just come to give us freedom. He is our freedom. He is that vehicle. He has made himself available. 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why? Because he is freedom. And we need to get to a place in our understanding and in our lives where we are able to connect and commit to Jesus for ourselves. You know, there's a conversation that happens in the Bible that I think is probably one of the most pivotal questions and conversations that happens, that we get to have a little peek into what was going on. And it's found in Matthew 16, and I think it's going to come up on the screen. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, I'm actually going to stop there because I went there about 3 or 4 months ago. So I stood in this very same place, in this district, in this area, which I have read this scripture so many times, and you go past it because it's just the name of a place. But when you are there and when you have a historian who tells you the context of what was going on at the time, it gives you a different perspective. So what she told us was that that place at the time was a place of godlessness. It was a place of pagan worship. It was based around a huge cave where a fountain of water would come out from it. And they believed at the time it was the birthplace of the god Pan. It's where we get the name panic and chaos from. And around this god of panic and chaos had been built temples for worship to a whole bunch of other gods, because just to cover the bases. So there was all sorts of things going on in this place that were not good. There was human sacrifice, there was temple prostitutes, there was everything going on that you would not want to be a part of. And in fact, in the time, good Jewish men would never go to that place. And yet Jesus walked 16 miles there, it's right in the north of the country, and 16 miles back, completely out of his way, it wasn't passing it and thought, well, this will be a good place. He deliberately and purposefully led a group of young men who weren't supposed to go there, who weren't supposed to be exposed to that, and he took them there to have this conversation. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, he was having a good day that day. We all know that Peter didn't always have a good answer. This one was a good day. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, you could almost hear his relief, like, thank God. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, by the way, that cave was known as the gates of Hades. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. You know who they say Jesus is? Other people's relationship, other people's revelation, other people's connection to Christ is never going to power you out of your cul-de-sac. Listening to a podcast is great. Coming to church every week is a really good thing to do. Saying amen when the preacher tells you to is brilliant. It's not your freedom. Christian self-help books, therapists, counselors, a six-month program in a residential home for young women, all great things, not your freedom. All those things should be signposts to the one who is our freedom. Freedom is not a destination, freedom is a person. Jesus is much more than the spade that we use to dig our life out, trying to get to a car. No, he is so much more than that. He is much more than the crisis response of putting the foot down and going, Jesus, 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 and everything's going everywhere. And you just think, if I can power through this quickly, 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 solve this now, have an answer now, Jesus, come through right now. And when he doesn't in the way we want him to, when he says instead, let's go on a journey, let's have a process, let's press some buttons that I've made available to you, and you're just like, press down, press down, press down, keep going. So many people I've seen that just get out of the car and go, I tried Jesus, didn't work for me. It's because you didn't know what was made available. You didn't know the one. Some of us treat Jesus as one of the plates that we spin in our life. Work, home, church, family, Jesus. Must, should, could, ought to. Who do you say he is? Who is he to you? Because that is the key to your freedom. Jesus will only ever be who you say he is. That is scary. The Bible tells us that Jesus is sovereign. He is all powerful. He is our all in all, our Prince of Peace, our wonderful counselor. He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Rescuer, our Messiah. He is none of those things to you if you don't say he is those. We often quote Jesus' words as a throwaway thing of, you know, the truth will set you free. Actually, that's not true, because that's not what Jesus said in John 8. He says, if you continue in my word, i.e. if we read the manual, You are truly my disciples, i.e. we have a relationship. My word's in you, and we are joined together. Then you will know the truth, and it's that truth that will set you free. Not the truth. Truth in and of itself is not your freedom. Believing the truth is your freedom. Jesus as a concept, as a character in the Bible, as someone that we learn about, is not your freedom. Knowing him is your freedom. I grew up in church. I grew up putting chairs out. I grew up, you know, my parents were pastors till I was 13 years old. I did the car park, I cleaned the toilets, I read all the stories, I did all the things you're supposed to do when you grow up in a Christian family. I knew when to say amen, I knew when to lift my hands in worship, I knew all the words, I knew how to do it. I had a relationship with the body, but I had to connect to the head. And so many of us can use church as our connection, and that is fine, but we also need to make sure we connect to the head. Who is Christ? My life changed. My life changed when I said amen to him. Not when I heard others say that. Who did I say Jesus was? And in 2 Peter 1:3, I'm going back to the same scripture. For his divine power has bestowed on us absolutely everything necessary for a dynamic spiritual life and godliness through what? Through true and personal knowledge of him. Not through a program, not through a book, not through true and personal knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. I love that Peter wrote that. It was Peter's revelation. He got to write those words. This is how you get to access your freedom. This is how you get to access absolutely everything you need to power through your life, to get out of whatever cul-de-sac you're in, whatever hill is facing you. You do this through true and personal knowledge. Who is he to you? I love the fact that Jesus asked that question, like I described, in front of the altar to a God of panic and chaos, to a God that reigned in that domain. Jesus placed himself. And when Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," it was the first time that those words had ever been spoken out loud. I don't think Jesus was kind of coincidentally passing. It was absolutely, completely, 100% deliberate. That in the midst of an atmosphere of chaos, in the midst of an atmosphere of panic, in the midst of an atmosphere of godlessness, that the words, "You are the Christ, the living, Son of the living God," would be heard. And I bet they resounded through that atmosphere. You know who you say Jesus is in the time of your panic, in the time of your chaos? What words come out of your mouth can change everything. I remember a time, a good few years ago now, and I was standing in my kitchen and I was buttering bread, but my terrain looked terrible. Everything that I had prayed for and believed for and hoped for was at the beginning stages of pioneering mercy in this country. It was under threat. It was threatened to collapse. It was probably one of the most difficult personal times I'd ever been through. And I felt like I was in a blizzard, never mind a cul-de-sac with a hill. It was like I couldn't even see. I couldn't find my way out. I couldn't think straight. My emotions were falling into despair, and I'm just standing in my kitchen feeling sick, thinking, I do not know what to do now. This is so far out of my remit, so far out of my experience. I don't know where to turn. I might as well just give up. What's the point of even trying? Why did we even start? You have all these thoughts that go, and despair is clawing at you, wanting to drag you down into a pit. And I remember it was at that moment in my own kitchen where I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Right now, choose joy." I'm like, That is ridiculous. God said a lot of ridiculous things to me in the past, but that was one of the ridiculous things. That is ridiculous, Lord. Now, with all this, choose, how can I even choose joy? It's an emotion, I haven't got any control over it. Choose joy. And so I did what seemed to come naturally, which was to sing a really old song. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There's probably about 10 people in this room who still remember that. Rejoice, and there's more, but you're not admitting it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. So I'm singing this in my kitchen, quietly at first, going, God, you don't make any sense, but I'm going to do it. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. And then I'm getting louder. And then I'm starting to pace around my kitchen. And then I'm waving my knife around. Matthew walks in on me. He opens the kitchen door. We've been married 25 years. He knows exactly when to leave me alone. When I'm pacing up and down the kitchen, waving a knife around, is the time that he would just go, okay, and close the door. Rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice, rejoice. And I'm marching up and down. And I'm telling you something. That blizzard did not stop. The terrain I was facing did not change. But I found myself getting into a vehicle called freedom. Called more than an overcomer, called peace that doesn't make any sense. And I found joy start to come up. And I just started to laugh. I'm like, I have no clue what to do next. But I know someone who does. I am completely imperfect and inadequate to deal with this. But I know that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so I changed me by getting into a vehicle called freedom. It was some time before the situation changed, but it did. But I'd already changed my perspective. You know, we need to be people who hear his voice, are close enough to him, have developed intimacy enough with him that we hear the whisper when the storm is raging. If you haven't spent time listening for his voice in the quiet, you're never going to hear it when the storm's raging. You can't have a crisis response to Jesus. This is a long relationship that you build over time, that you get to know his voice in the quiet times, in the peaceful times, in the times where there isn't a crisis. You go, okay, Jesus, what have you got to say to me now? And that is something that no preacher can do for you. That's something that no podcast will teach you. It's all about what you do in your kitchen. It's what you do in your drive to work. Are you singing his praises or only when you feel like it? You know, we need to know to press those buttons of forgiveness and renewing the mind and singing out his words and knowing his word and claiming his word and standing on it. We've heard so much about that over the last few weeks. And I'm here just to kind of get on that bandwagon and go, we can't do it for you. You have everything you need made available. We've even written a book to help you. Now it's up to you to go and do it, to access it, to get into your car, to press those buttons, to build intimacy with him for yourself, by yourself, in your own time. Who is he to you? Who do you say he is? You know, when I got in that car on that morning, I got in and closed the door, and like I described, I sailed out of my street. I can tell you now, my neighbors paid attention. They stopped what they were doing. They stopped their wheel spinning. They stopped their attempts that were failing so miserably, and they looked up. And I could see their minds ticking. Whatever that is, I'm having that. Three of them bought 4x4s the next year. Seriously, I'm not even joking now. They actually, that one example just went, I'm having that. Freedom is just like that. Because it speaks volumes. You know that there was people on our street, neighbors of ours, who actually became Christians in the time that we were there. Ian and Emma Murray, are you here? No. maybe. They came along to church because we shared the same space on our street, because they saw us lead our lives differently, because they saw the 4x4 get out. We had the same problems. We had things we needed to deal with, but we brought them in to our loop. I had coffee with Emma on our kitchen, around our kitchen table many mornings. And I know that for many of us, we think we're supposed to present some kind of perfection, some kind of my life is great, but actually the thing that speaks volumes, that speaks louder than anything else, is how we navigate the same problems everybody else has, but do it differently. That is powerful. And I've seen the fruit of that in my own life and on my own street. You know, the other thing that happened that morning was that I drove on my way to work and I picked up every other team member because I was the only one with a 4x4. We had a job to do. We had places to be. We had a ministry to run, and I was the only one who could get anybody there. And so I drove around and I opened up my car door and I gave a ride to some people who didn't have those facilities just yet. Let's be people who grow and use our freedom for more than the status symbol. You know, 4x4s are nice cars, they're expensive cars, they can be used. I have heard stories of people in Chelsea driving 4x4s and they buy spray on mud. I am not even joking, it was in The Guardian. It's actually true, not fake news. They buy it, and I Googled it just to be sure, $7.99 for a can of spray on mud to make your car look as if it's gone off road. Because they're using their 4x4s with all the trappings, with everything you could possibly need to navigate a Scottish mountain. They are driving to the school and back in Chelsea. They are going to the supermarket and back. They are using everything they have available to them for their own status. That is not what our freedom is for. Our freedom is for service, not for status. Our strength is meant to be spent. Let's be people who take hold of the keys to freedom, who grow capacity in our lives, who walk in our own level of freedom that is growing day by day as our relationship with Him grows, that is then able to fling open our car door and say, hey, let me take you for a little while. Space inside this life matters. You know, some of us have spent too long driving around in minis with wheels spinning, stuck at the bottom of cul-de-sac like everybody else. And everyone in the car with us is getting knocked about, elbows flying, because minis were not built for rough terrain. So we need to upgrade what we're doing life in. We need to step into all that God has made available to us. After hearing all that you've just listened to, I pray you'll apply this. Apply it in your life, in your family, in your workplace. God is after you moving faith forward in 2017. We know that that is what God has planned for you. So we're believing with you as you step out in faith.